ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And remember how we started this letter out. Paul opened up with doctrine. All that God has for us, and it took him three chapters to lay out all this doctrine, that's healthy doctrine for us. And now that we know these things, Paul, starting in Ephesians chapter 4, opens up with these words. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." In other words, you have correct doctrine, you have healthy doctrine, you have the right information, apply these things to your lives, or walk worthy of the high calling by which you have been called. And really, that is the focus of these last three chapters. Chapters 4 through 6, our Christian walk. And in our first point, we saw how we are to walk as we looked at our walk in unity. And it covered Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. And then we began looking at our walk in purity. And that covers Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through chapter 5, 18. And we'll finish up looking at that point this evening in our study. We're also going to pick up and start looking at our walk in harmony, which picks up in chapter 5, verse 19, and we'll finish it up next week in chapter 6, verse 9, and also next week we'll finish up looking at our walk in victory in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 24. And so with that as our introduction, let's pick up Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we continue our study in the walk of purity. Paul wrote this. He said, "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Paul opens up again with this word, therefore, and keep in mind what I've told you about this word. When you come to the word therefore, ask yourself, what is it there for? I know it sounds really simple, but it'll stick in your mind. You'll remember it. And you'll think, okay, why is he saying that? And here, Paul was just talking about our relationship to others as God relates to us, in love, with forgiveness. That's how we're to walk. In fact, that's what he said in verse 32 here, in chapter 4. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore." See how that works? In fact, the word followers in the Greek means to imitate. Be imitators or reflect the nature of God in your life. In fact, the reality is, you know, we don't put up on makeup on and look like a Christian. What this really is what God has done on the inside of our lives begins to overflow outwardly in the things we do, the things we say. We have the Christ-like characteristics coming out in the things how we live out our faith. And, you know, when I had my kids when they were younger, how they would try to imitate me. You know, I had boys, and so, well, I couldn't say I worked a lot with tools, but when I cut the grass, they would get out their little fake lawnmowers, and they cut the grass behind me. And, you know, they were working with me. Little girls, they played dolls and stuff. I know it's not politically correct today, but that's just the way it was, sorry. Here's the thing. As children of God, shouldn't we be imitating the things of God, following our Heavenly Father, walking in love as we forgive each other? His nature should flow from our lives. Absolutely. You know, Spurgeon put it like this, and I think he does nail it. He wrote, "What are we sent into the world for? Is it not that we may keep men in mind of God, whom they are most anxious to forget? If we are imitators of God as dear children, they will be compelled to recollect that there is a God, for they will see his character reflected in ours. I have heard of an atheist who said he could get over every argument except the example of his godly mother. He could never answer that." Yeah, what a powerful influence our lives are to people. And this is not just love, phileo love in the Greek, brotherly kind of love. This is an agape love. And this agape love, this unconditional love, is a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God. The aroma, the fragrance, is pleasing to God. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your lives, your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, as we surrender our lives to God as a sacrifice to Him each and every day, it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to Him. Now, you can't do this on your own. You have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to have this kind of life because, again, that agape love, that unconditional love, does not flow naturally. It's supernatural. When someone does something wrong to you, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to get back at them. That's just the flesh nature. That's how we're wired, right? That's how the flesh is wired. We have to be rewired, and God rewires us. He gives us the power to love those that don't necessarily love us or do things that are wrong to us. We can have that kind of love as Christ forgave us. Can we forgive others? I think that's really important for us to understand. Now, if we don't do those things, then there's another aroma that emanates from our life, and it's not sweet smelling, okay? When my family and I were camping years ago in the Smoky Mountains, we had a family of skunks that visited us in the evening, and it was not a good smell, okay? To them, it probably smelled great, but to us, not so much. Anyway, verse 3. Paul said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, here's the thing. Can Christians act like that? Absolutely. How can that be? Because as Christians, if we refuse to surrender to the Holy Spirit, if we're not going to walk in the Spirit, then what will be manifested in our lives are the works of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, because it's all about us. And again, this is dealing with our walk in purity. And Paul's telling us, look, our conduct, our speech, it shouldn't be like this. This is not what should be coming from our mouths. This should not be the things that we are doing. And here's the thing, and this is something that some people get confused with. By not doing these things, by living the right kind of life, by avoiding these things, doesn't make you a saint. What Paul is saying is, look, you're already a saint because you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, not by the things you do. So walk accordingly. Walk in purity. That's so important for us to understand. In this area of our conduct, Paul lists sexual sins, all kinds of immoral behavior, greed. That shouldn't be part of a child of God's life. It's not proper. It doesn't fit. And he starts out with this word fornication, porneia in the Greek, and it's all kinds of sexual immorality. We get our English word pornography from that Greek word. Uncleanness is more of a general term than porneia. It speaks of anything that's unclean, that's filthy. Covetousness, a strong desire or lusting after something. You know, when it's directed towards money, it's greed. When it's directed towards another person, it's lust. These things, Paul says, are not fitting for saints. That's not how we're to walk. We're to walk in purity. He speaks of filthiness. And, you know, this is speaking any kind of talk that is degrading or disgraceful. Dirty stories, suggestive jokes with sexual connotations, things like that, obscenities, indecency. And then he talks about foolish talking. And the idea here is someone who talks, I don't want to offend anyone, but like a moron or a fool by dragging everything that is decent and moral into the mud or into the gutter, you might say. You know, have you ever been around people like that? You know, everything is dirty and it's just like, wow, you went there with that? And then, of course, jesting. And it's even worse than foolish talking because it's even more in the gutter, if you can believe it. It's vulgar humor, vulgar talking. In fact, one writer said, all three refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty conversation. And then we could throw in idolatry, anything that we worship or love more than God. These are not fitting, Paul saying, for a child of God. Instead of this kind of speech, Paul says we are to give thanks or have a grateful language. See, the other kind of speech can be harmful to people. It can hurt them, and it may even destroy them. We're not about destruction. We're about construction, building people up, and it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Now, Paul said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. When people hear us, the things we say, are we helping them or hurting them? Are we putting them down or are we building them up? We need to take that into consideration. Yes, there are times you need to correct people when they're doing wrong, but how are you doing it? Are you doing it pointing the finger at them, and or are you doing it out of love? See, there's the key. The difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Look at verse 5 here in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul wrote this, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, the question here is, who's Paul speaking to? Is he speaking to the Christian or the person who's not saved? Well, first of all, a Christian can't lose their salvation. But what if a person's involved in these things and he says he's a Christian? Well, can Christians fall into sin? Can they backslide? Absolutely. But just because someone calls themselves a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. I can say that I'm, an all-star football player. I mean, I guess you just have to look at me. You're already laughing. Come on. But looking at me, you would say, no, you'd be the football. They'd be carrying you around because you're not going to block anyone. And if you're going to get tackled, you might as well call 911 because you're going to be in trouble. And I think the same is true here. If the actions don't match up to the profession of faith, then it's probably an empty profession. Again, I'm not saying Christians can't sin or backslide. That happens. But if this is the practice of a person's life, you have to wonder, were they ever really saved? And I think, again, you look at David and his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. You know what's interesting to me? This is the Old Testament, right? Both of those sins were a capital crime. David should have been put to death. It was a capital crime. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, right? Capital crime, judgment, you're guilty, you die. He repented, and what did God do? In the Old Testament, he forgave him? Yeah. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the grace of God. He's an amazing God. David should have been put to death, but he repented and God forgave him. Wow. If you believe you're a Christian and yet you're living in a lifestyle where you have no conviction of sin, you could do whatever you want and it doesn't bother you anymore, I'd be very concerned. If you are, say you're a Christian and you're involved in sin and it's just destroying you, beating you up, you feel the conviction of God. Praise God for that. Now here's the thing, and let me be very clear on this. As a Christian, when you're involved in sin and you feel the conviction, Satan will say, you're done. God doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't care for you. He condemns, okay? He pushes you away from God. When you hear that, what's the first thing you want to do? Well, then I'm done. I mean, what more can I do? I blew it. He doesn't love me anymore. That's the devil. When God convicts your heart, it draws you closer to him. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Thank you for your forgiveness. See the difference? If you feel like you're being pushed away from God, understand. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So if God's not condemning you, because he already paid for your sins, right? Who's condemning you? Satan is. Why are you listening to him? Important for us to understand that. And I think Paul is speaking here to the person who is not saved, who's dead to the things of God, and the lifestyle really doesn't bother him. There's no conviction of sin. And what Paul is saying, hey, don't be with them. Don't be partakers with them. In light of all that God has for you as a Christian, don't get involved with them. Why? Because they're going to bring you down. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 said, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's how you were. Don't go back to those ways again. You were washed in the blood of Jesus. He's cleansed you. Your sins have been forgiven. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And it's not a suggestion. Paul's commanding us not to co-participate with them. Don't be unequally yoked with them. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 6, and he said, come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch what is unclean. Don't go back to those things. Walk according to the high calling by which you've been called. And I think, yeah, why do we keep hearing this over and over again? Because we forget. You know, Peter even talked about that. You know, I need to remind you of these things because you keep forgetting them. Well, yeah. How easy it is to forget, isn't it? Well, look at verse 8 here in Ephesians 5. Paul wrote, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying that we were once darkness. Not that we were once in darkness. We were darkness. Our lives were dark. The works that came forth were fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, and so on. But now that you've come to Christ, now that you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you are light. Thus walk in the light. Put away those things. You know, in Colossians 1, Paul said, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." He's transported us into a new kingdom in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Walk in purity as God has called us to walk. How do we find out what is acceptable to the Lord? I think it's really kind of easy, but we make it hard. God has told us in His Word, and we need to find out what He desires of us. Here's the problem. When we disagree with what God has said, or we think we know better than God, or we think this is not for us. And when we do that, we're partaking of that which is evil. We're going back to the darkness. And I'm amazed at the number of people today that get into such bizarre stuff. I was just reading a Facebook post of someone I knew many years ago who put a quote for, or an article from Paul Young, who basically says everyone's saved. Well, is that what the Bible says? That everyone is saved? No. God desires everyone to be saved. But it's a choice. You have to choose this day whom you're going to serve, Joshua said. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He made that decision. But we have to decide. Are we going to repent of our sins? Are we going to ask Jesus to forgive us and cleanse us with His blood? And He will. But not everyone is saved. If everyone was saved, why did Jesus even go to the cross? Why did God become flesh and dwell among us? What's the point? Everyone's saved. Well, because not everyone is saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So if we don't go through Jesus, if we don't ask for the forgiveness of sins and ask His blood, ask Him to cleanse us with His blood, then we're not going to see the Father. What does that mean? We're not saved. You see the problem? With that theology where everyone is saved, how dangerous it is. Well, if everyone's saved, why do I need to do anything? I don't serve the Lord because I have to, or I owe God anything, because there's no way I could pay Him back. I owe Him everything, but me doing things for Him is not going to pay Him back. Why do I do it? Because I love Him. Why do I love Him? Because He first loved me, like we sang this evening. That's the key. But boy, and I've heard many of these things. People living together. In God's eyes, we're married. Sex isn't wrong. I know He's not saved, but I'm sure after we date, He'll come to know the Lord. In fact, He may even be saved. He's such a nice guy. My wife thought that about me. Not true. I wasn't saved. I was so far from God. God wants me to divorce my wife to marry this other woman. It's his will, you know. When we first got married, my first wife, she wasn't even a Christian, so, you know, that's okay. And the list can go on and on. I mean, there's so many things that people justify their sins. And what the problem is, it goes contrary to the Word of God. And so what they're basically saying is, God is wrong, or in this case, God has given me a special dispensation. Book, chapter, and verse on that special dispensation, please, because you won't find it. We are living in a very, very dark world right now, and it seems to be growing more and more. Let me ask you this. What happens when you turn the lights on in a dark room? The darkness flees, right? Because the light's on. It expels the darkness. What's my point? If we're the light of the world, as we enter a room, as we're around people, that darkness should flee. Will it expose their sins? Sometimes. They'll feel conviction. I've seen it when I worked at the hospital in the doctor's office. You know, the nurses would gather together and they'd have a joke. And then they'd see me. Joe, this joke's probably not for you. Okay, thank you. I'll just move on. Thanks. Appreciate that. They felt convicted. They didn't want to tell the joke around me because they knew my faith. Yeah, the light should expose the darkness. Hopefully it would cause them not to get involved with that. It didn't always, but they knew that if I was around, they didn't want to tell it. And Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Yes, we are to radiate the love of Christ in this dark world, and the Father is glorified as we do. But if we allow darkness into our life, then people are not going to see Jesus. That light will grow dim. You know, Paul said in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." There it is. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him. Be obedient to what he's saying. Let your light shine. Don't get involved in the darkness. Well, verse 13 here in Ephesians 5, Paul says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now, people think that they can get away with sin, that God is condoning their sin or whatever. But you know what? You can't hide your sins from God. Everything is naked and exposed before him. You know, when you look at these verses, is Paul talking about a Christian who's asleep or the unsaved person who needs to come to the light? My answer is yes. I know that's kind of a cop-out, but I think both apply. I think he's speaking to both. For the unsaved person, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They need to awaken. They need to come to Christ, or they'll be judged by him. And the solution for all sinners is to awake from their spiritual sleep, the deadness of their spirits, and receive Jesus into their life. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 2 talked about that he made alive you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom all also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what God has done. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive as we came to him. Only he can do that. Now, also, there are many Christians who are spiritually asleep. They're unaware of what's going on around them. You talk about today, many Christians are not even aware of all the prophecies that are being fulfilled throughout the world. I mean, the biggest one, and you don't have to know that much prophecy, is what's going on in the Middle East.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.